Good morning, New Spring Church. How is everybody feeling today? Every campus, it's so good to be with you guys. My name is Lee, one of the pastors here. And happy Eastertide. We're in that season of time in between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, which is really beautiful. And I just have this word of encouragement for some of us who are in here today. Y'all listen to me. It's time to dream again. Is that for somebody in here? It's time to dream again. It's time for the renewal of hope. That the things that you have been praying for, God has heard you, and He is on the way answering your request. That period of time in between Easter and Pentecost is really, really beautiful, because what you catch in there is Jesus visiting His people in person, appearing to them, making his resurrection life known to them. That's coming for some of y'all. That's coming for some of y'all. Also, what you find in this stretch of time is the disciples had grace to wait on God. You're going to find grace in this season to be able to do that, to wait on Him with hope and expectation like never before. And then at the end of this season, at Pentecost Sunday, here comes an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, can I just say, that's coming for us in some new and beautiful and fresh way. You are beloved by God. Brothers and sisters, I just got to tell you, you're so richly loved by God, the recipients of His beautiful compassion. In specific, I just have to say, Charleston campus, it is time to dream again. God is coming through for so many of you, for you guys as a campus. All of us together, all the rest of the campuses of New Spring Church, we love you and we are for you. Charleston campus. Come on, Anderson, can you put your hands together? Every campus, put your hands together. Listen, the beautiful work of God in Charleston is on the move. And I believe in these weeks, we're going to see some breakthrough in that reality. So Brendan Mendenhall, our campus pastor there, Brendan, I love you, brother. You are a man of rich and tremendous faith. And so you just need to know that we're for you. Hey, I also want to say, something beautiful happened this week at the Greenville campus. We began a new service. A zillion people are coming to the Greenville campus right now, and so we had to start a new service, and it's on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. Is that a new thing or what? I mean, that's a crazy idea right there. But it was really beautiful. It was a wonderful thing to be able to be there with our Greenville campus on Thursday nights. I just think something miraculous and strange and amazing is going to be sparking up in Greenville there on the hill. Listen, Greenville campus, you're a beacon on the hill. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you, invite folks who you know might need to come to that Thursday night service. I think it's just something cool is going to be happening there. It was a joy to be with you guys. What else do I need to talk about this morning? Hey, I also want to offer this one word of encouragement. I promise I'll get going to what we need to get going with. We just came out of a series called The Secrets of the Kingdom, going through the parables. And I just want to tell you, New Spring Church, how proud I am of you that you walked through all of those parables and you received everything that God was telling us. We talked a lot about a lot of things. We talked a lot about money and finance in that series. I know that can kind of like make you uncomfortable, but what I found in the conversations that I had with people through that series was so many of you are awakening, maybe even for the first time, to the power of the promise of the tithe. And so I just want to tell you, keep going. Take God up on His word. He is faithful. His words are not like other mere human words. He keeps all of His promises, right? Can I get a witness from somebody who knows that to be true? Listen, y'all, I just feel like we're in a season of financial breakthrough for so many folks in our church who have just said, you know what, I'm just going to take God up on the whole tithe thing, because if he said it, He's going to do it. So anyway, I bless you in Jesus' name if that's what you've decided to do. That's amazing. That's amazing. Awesome. Okay. All right, y'all, you ready? 1 Corinthians? Here we go, y'all. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into this thing. Let's pray. Church, would you join me? Just take an easy breath. And in your own words, just pray this simple prayer with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, I thank you for your words. You have chosen the vehicle of sound, the vehicle of words, the vehicle of language. To put the universe in motion, to create faith in our hearts. Indeed, King Jesus, you uphold the universe by the word of your power. And you have seen fit to choose the foolishness of preaching to do powerful supernatural work. And I just admit, God, I got a whole lot of foolishness up in my mind. So will you put your power on all this foolishness? And would you just do something amazing and miraculous right here among us today? Would you make us one? According to your own prayers and promises, King Jesus. Help me, God. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Long, long ago, in a galaxy, it's my people not ashamed to admit that they love Star Wars too. Yeah. That's one of my favorite parts of those movies. You know, the dark screen comes up and you see the little blue letters long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. And then the whole thing starts and you got the yellow letters that scroll, like the opening scene. If you haven't seen Star Wars, I can't help you right now. Is this what we're talking about? But that's the preamble that sets up the story. And that's my job in this series this week, is to set up the story of 1 Corinthians. This letter written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to a group of people in the city of Corinth who very recently had become followers of Jesus Christ and said yes to the gospel. And so I want to give you guys a little bit of background about the city of Corinth to set the stage. And then we're going to take a trip through the first couple of chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. Every single week in this series, what we're going to find is Paul talking about specific issues that were in this church. We're going to talk about, in this series, we're going to talk about judgment and inside the body. I mean, like, that's going to be kind of crazy. We're going to talk about marriage and singleness. We're going to talk about sex and sexuality. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the resurrection. This 8 weeks is going to be jam-packed with stuff that, honestly, you guys have all been curious to know about. We did a census not too long ago where we asked you guys to just give us some feedback. And we had been feeling like this was a book of the Bible that we wanted to unpack. And sure enough, all of your questions, the things that you wanted to talk about, were precisely what is in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So, like, as God would have it, we're going to talk about all these wonderful issues. So I want to go ahead and put this seed in your heart. Don't miss a week of this series. It is going to be really incredible. Invite your friends, invite your family. We're going to talk about some issues that are very real in our world and in our life right now. So I want you guys to grab something you can write with, something you can take notes with. It's like I say, every time I preach, I know that the Holy Spirit can speak something to you that maybe I don't even say, and a whisper from God can change everything. Can I get a witness from somebody who knows that's true? All right. Okay, y'all. Here's the title of today's message. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Make us one. Make us one. An overarching theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is unity. And while I know I just told you guys about all these different issues that we're going to be talking about, these are hotbed issues that divide us. They divide us as a people. Matters about marriage and singleness, matters about sex and sexuality, matters about, like, which teaching team member you prefer to be preaching on a Sunday. I mean, that was a part of what they were struggling with in this book. And so, amongst all those things, the invitation into unity is really what Paul puts on the table for them first. And it matters. It's a big deal. Jesus prayed that for us because it would be a witness to the gospel in the world. So that's a huge part of what we're going to talk about today. Make us one. All right, let me set up the geography. Where was Corinth? Where is it? It's a city in Greece. You could go there now if you wanted to. It's still a city in Greece. I want to pull up a map to be able to show you guys where this is. So if you think about where Greece is in sort of the middle of Europe around the Mediterranean Sea, I'm going to try to be a good weatherman. Brad is so much better at this than me. So I'm going to point. There it is right there. There's Corinth right here. So you see, this is Greece. Italy is, I'm pointing this way. Italy is over there to the west. Here's Turkey here. If you go south, it's Egypt. You guys get a general sense of where we are in the world around Mediterranean. If you need to on your phone, you can pull up Google Maps and kind of see exactly what I'm talking about right now. So Corinth right here, it sits on this little neck of land in between the mainland and the Peloponnese, which is the name that they give the peninsula. It's right there. Peninsula is shaped like a hand. So it would have been very dangerous for ships to sail all the way around the bottom to the south there. If you go south underneath. But Corinth was on this little neck of land, and so ships could safely travel from Italy in the west through this channel into this the bay, and they would come to Corinth, unload all of their wares, cross the little neck of land, and then come out into the Aegean Sea for safe passage over into Turkey. So what you found was that this became a major trading city, a major port city. So the next slide shows where it's in relation to other cities. So here's Corinth again. See, there's the boot. There's the heel of the boot of Italy right there. So Rome would not have been far away. So there's Corinth. And then Athens right here, which is a major cultural center. And then Ephesus all the way over here in Turkey. And this just gives you a sense where we are in the world. An ancient city scene of Corinth, it would have looked something like this back in the first century. You know, with these, it's a beautiful, look, you know, hillside, temples, everything else like that, and a couple of Roman dudes in a chariot just checking stuff out, you know, artist rendering. So there you go. So the first thing I want you to know about the city of Corinth was that it was a massive financial hub. It was a banking center for the region because of all of this trade that would come in. Goods and services were being passed through that little neck of land, and it became a point of serious wealth. It was a place of serious wealth. There was all kinds of money changing hands in the city of Corinth. So when you think about Corinth, when you read this book and you think about what kind of city was this, I want you to think this was a major city. There were probably 800,000 people who lived in this tiny little spot. And 800,000 people, that's as big as San Francisco or Seattle or Denver. So I want you to think this was a big, big city. So it's a major financial center. When you think about Corinth and some of the attitudes and the ideologies that were there, I want you to think about New York City. Think about Wall Street. That's what I want you to think when you think Corinth. Also, because of the convergence of all of these cultures, different people coming to engage in trade and finance, you also had this as a major entertainment and cultural capital of the region. When you think about Corinth, I want you to think Hollywood as you think about this too, because there was the Hollywood Bowl in Hollywood, seats about 18,000 people. And there was a theater, an arena that sat 18,000 people in Corinth. This was a major architectural and artist hub as well. Corinthian columns were developed in Corinth. There was a major architectural feature in the day. The ancient Greek pottery that shows black figures around it that tell stories around pottery, all this was developed in Corinth. So you can see like the entertainment, celebrity culture, all of this was a part of the city of Corinth. When you think Corinth, I want you to think New York, and I also want you to think Hollywood. And because all these people from all these different backgrounds and all this wealth was there, you can also imagine Corinth was known for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. All these cultures combining, pagan religions. It was a center for glorified immorality. And so not only do I want you to think New York City and Hollywood when you think about Corinth, I want you to think Vegas, baby. Corinth was like Vegas. If you put it together in a math equation, it would look something like this. NYC plus Hollywood plus Vegas equals Corinth. That's it. To give you a lay of the land, this is the city that we're talking about. There were so many people here from so many different backgrounds, so many reasons to be disunified, so many reasons to disagree. And in amongst this, what arrives is the church. Here comes the Apostle Paul with the gospel message of Jesus Christ into this wonderful, wild, hot mess of a city. Hot mess. So you can see this story shows up in the book of Acts. And the easy way to remember it is in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, planted the church. Isn't that cool? That's an easy way to remember it. Acts 18, verses 1 through 18, Paul spent 18 months planting the church in Corinth. And he endured some opposition from the Jewish leadership that was there, even though a lot of them gave their lives to Christ. But then he plants a church in Corinth nearby. And here begins the life of the church in Corinth. It is so amazing, so cool. So when you think about that, when you think about this being a city like New York City, when you think about it being like Hollywood, when you think about it being like Vegas, and the church being in amongst all of that, you could think for just a second for us here in South Carolina, well, you know, I've never been to New York City, or I've never been to LA, or I've never been to Vegas. But let me just tell you something. Everything that happened in Corinth, it's made its way here. You know, Corinth is America, y'all. It really is. And you might think, well, maybe I've never been to those big cities. But the same kind of idolization and love of money that's in New York City, it's right here with us. It's right here in South Carolina. The same type of idolization of celebrity entertainment, it's right here. We don't have to go to Hollywood to get it. I mean, you and me, like New York and Hollywood and Vegas, they all came to us on the phone, right? The same levels of immorality happen right here that do in Vegas. So we can't say, wow, that's them in those kind of like wild, weird, liberal spaces. All of those issues, all that hot mess, that's not a geographical thing, y'all. All that stuff lives inside the heart of humanity. Am I right? And so when we think about Corinth, we not only need to think about those cities, we need to think about it's right here with us. The same types of issues that they would find in any of those spaces also live in Bluffton, Anderson, Greenville. I mean, you name it. We're all in this thing together. So back to the church. Paul begins this relationship with these wonderful people, this hot mess group of folks, and they start communicating and corresponding with one another. He writes several different letters. We have two of them in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And so what Paul engages with them in is conversation, speaking to them about issues that they were dealing with. So when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, we don't read it like it's a theological treatise or like some big doctrinal statement. When you read it, you see Paul is like engaging with them in conversation for the issues that they were struggling with. And the cool part about it is when we read it and we see that, what we see in there is God trying to speak to us about issues in our day right now. That's the way that this works. It's beautifully powerful toward that. So you see, Paul sets up in his greeting, his prayer, the body of the letter, and then in the closing of the letter, those are the typical four parts of any letter that Paul wrote, he addresses their concerns as a loving father. And this group of people needed some loving fatherhood, if I can just be honest with you. They were, as I said before, a hot mess. And I don't know. I mean, this is one of the things I loved about coming to church last week at Easter, just seeing how many hot messes showed up to church. You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to throw any shade. I go home, look in the mirror, and I'm like, that's a hot mess right there. You know what I mean? So, like, I mean, we're all in this hot mess together, y'all. So here's Paul as a loving father talking to this hot mess group of people. I mean, inside this, you read the story inside 1 Corinthians, and you pick up that there's a guy in the church sleeping with his stepmom. There are people getting drunk at the communion table. Don't worry, we only serve juice here, so nobody's in danger of that today. There are all kinds of issues. People inside the church who completely deny that the resurrection ever happened, and Paul's still calling them brothers. So I just want to paint a picture for you that this was a messed up, wildly disunified group of people. They come from all different backgrounds, Jewish and Gentile, from all parts of the world, all making their way to this one city, becoming one family in Christ. And so Paul is going to get after each one of these issues. He's going to get after sex and sexuality, marriage and singleness. He's going to get after idol worship and should you eat this, should you not eat that. He's going to get after gifts of the Spirit and how you should operate in church. He's going to get after the resurrection, all of those things. He gets after them, but he begins in a fatherly tone calling out the depth of their shared identity, helping them understand his love for them, God's love for them, and their eternal standing in Christ. So let's turn to the text now, and let's hear from Papa Paul what he would say to us in this moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Y'all know that means made holy. That's past tense. Did you ever think sometimes that maybe your own mistakes have taken you a little too far and there's no way you could possibly be a holy person? Hear Paul. He's addressing this to you and me. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, look at this, y'all, called to be what? Saints. Do you know what the word saint means? It means holy one. You, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one of God. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, y'all. Who will sustain you to the end guiltless. I imagine in Corinth at this particular moment of time, there were plenty of people who walked around with a boatload of guilt and shame because of their life, the things that they had going on. I mean, is that anybody in here today on the sound of my voice? Would anybody say, yeah, that's me. I kind of came in like a hot mess. Look at these words, y'all. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end guiltless. Amazing. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is speaking to their deepest and truest identity. They are saints. You, New Spring Church, if you are in Christ, you are saints called by God, set apart, sustained to the end, and guiltless. And so Paul comes here, and his first appeal to them is not about any of their specific issues. It is about their oneness, their unity. Look at here, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I mean, they were so divided. And you see that. And Paul comes after their unity in the first place. Paul wants them to be one. He opens up his letter by calling them to unity. And why? Check this out. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul says this to them. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There's something special about this gathering of people right here, all across the state. There's something special about this gathering. It's important. It matters to God. Now, when I read that, I see the word you, and I think it's individual to me. It's singular. But actually, that's not the case. This is actually more like y'all, because every time it says you, it's plural. So that first scripture was in the ESV. Let me read it to you guys in the LESV version. Do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. In some strange and mysterious way, it matters to God that we are one. And can I just tell you, I think there's probably a greater battle for that this year than maybe ever, right? I mean, if you just take a quick spin through all the news outlets, whatever aggregator that brings the headlines up for you that you use, The world is a mess, is it not? Could one even say that the world is a hot mess right now? But all joking aside, it's very real. And there are forces that would seek to pull the church apart, red and blue, right and left. But I think that God may be getting in our way here at this particular moment to restore us to a place of unity because we might have a part to play this year. I wonder what would happen in the state of South Carolina if there was a church that was unified in the gospel. I wonder what would happen. Speaking of the gospel, that was the thing that Paul was leaning on to unify everyone. If you look in each one of the chapters, you see some reference to it. The message of the cross. The message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who just want everything to work out with logic. It's powerless weakness to those who just want to see signs. The gospel is everything. It's what pulls us together. When you think about that, when you think about why would Paul lean on the gospel to be the glue that holds us all together, it is because we all stand equal at the foot of the cross. I don't know about you, but I was dead before Jesus. It wasn't that I was like flopping around in the lake drowning. I was dead on the bottom. That's where we all were. That's why the entrance into Christianity is the same for all of us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. As we all need Christ. We don't come to the communion table with pride or with boasting because the man who was Jesus, who was in fact God himself, he went to the cross on our behalf, and it is his blood that was spilled and his body that was broken, and we all equally and at the same level partake of that. It doesn't matter whether you got white or black skin or anything in between. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're a hot mess before or after you got saved. Because sometimes, you guys, you're still a little bit of a hot mess after Jesus. That's what Corinthians shows us. But the gospel is that unifying message that knits us all together. Jesus knew it would be very, very difficult for us to stay unified. I think he could probably see these days. I mean, there's no probably to it. He could see these days. But this is his prayer for us. John 17, verses 20 and 23. These are the words of Christ, his prayer for us. He's speaking to his Father God right now, and he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, he's talking about us, that they may all be what? One. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity matters for our witness to the world around us. When the church is divided, people are like, their message cannot be true. Right? It's a joke. Our disunity makes us a joke to the world around us. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus prayed that our unity would be a witness to the world. Our disunity hurts that witness. So brothers and sisters, I want to make this urgent plea to you to not miss a week of this series. We are going to talk about so many different wild and wonderful issues that are outlined in this book. And what we're going to aim for is that we would all to come to a place of agreement and oneness in Christ that would show off the glory of God to the world around us. So I have a challenge for you. You guys can write this stuff down. Let's all engage with this together, you guys. As we engage with this, God is going to do something miraculous in our midst. The first thing, I want to just put this challenge out there to read 1 Corinthians every week for the next 8 weeks. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Because when I say read 1 Corinthians every week for the next 8 weeks, you might be like, oh man, that's a hard hill to climb. This is how I'm doing it. I am going to listen to it in my car on my way to and from work. It takes about 45 minutes to get from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 16. And for me, in my commute from Anderson to Greenville a few times a week, what I can do is I can listen to the first 8 or 9 chapters on the way down and the remaining, 5 or 6 on the way back. And so I just want to put that out there in front of you guys. Like, this is how I'm doing it. I want to do that at least once every single week, because what I've discovered is when I read the same thing over and over again, different things come out. Has that happened to anybody else before? When you're reading 1 Corinthians over and over again, some of this detail is going to come to the surface. And so in the next few weeks, as we're preaching about it, you're going to be like, oh, okay, the dots are connecting with all the things that we're going to be talking about. I want you guys to hear me when I say this. Repetition, when it comes to spiritual formation, is essential. There is no formation without repetition. And so don't think it's going to be boring before you get started, because I'm telling you, the Bible is not like any other book you've ever heard of. The Bible is living and active. It is alive. And when you just make space for it to get in your ears and your eyes, it begins to transform you. And so that's what I'm after. So New Spring, can I get an amen, somebody? We're going to read this thing every week for the next 8 weeks, all right? All right, the second thing, don't miss church for the next 8 weeks. Okay, here's the reason why I would say that. Let's go back to the ESV. Y'all are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in y'all. There's something miraculous and amazing that happens when we gather together. It's so subtle sometimes that we just like take it for granted. But I'm telling you guys, when my voice is joined with yours in prayer and singing, when we are here together partaking of communion together, God is here in a way that he promises is manifest and strange and weird and wonderful. I don't want you to miss any of it. This is something that's going to form not just you as an individual, but us as a church. And thirdly, I want to pray, make us one every day for the next 8 weeks. Let me tell you how I'm doing this. Earlier this morning, I wrote on a piece of paper, make us one. I ripped that off and I put it on my dashboard so I could see it. I want you guys to do that. I'm going to be in my car driving somewhere every single day for the next 8 weeks. I don't think that's unreasonable to assume. I'm going to see that and I'm going to align my prayer with the prayer of Christ. Jesus' prayer in John 17, do you think God is going to say no to that? God is putting his yes on Jesus' prayer. I want to get my prayer aligned with his. Right? Okay. Okay, y'all. We're going on a journey these next 2 months. And I'm really, really excited about it. Let me come back around to the encouragement I gave to some of you guys at the beginning of the day. We are in that in-between time, Easter and Pentecost. And I believe with my whole heart that God would like to invite some of you to dream with him again. There have been some dreams that have put on hold, some hopes that have been dashed, some hopes that have been deferred. I wonder if it's time for us to lay hold of heaven again and to pray and to ask God for some breakthrough. I want to stir up your heart of faith. He sees you. He loves you. He knows you. As we journey together over these next 2 months, I expect it to be 2 months worth of miracle stories. Would you join me in that expectation? Okay, good. All right, brothers and sisters, let's stand together. Every campus, let's stand. And I want to do something that might be a little bit uncomfortable, but, you know, hey, here we are. We're doing this thing. Would you join hands with the hot mess next to you and across the aisle so that everybody is holding hands here? We're doing this here in the Anderson campus, Bluffton, Myrtle Beach, come on, Spartanburg, Powdersville, Clemson, Greenwood, let's go, Aiken, Northeast Columbia, Columbia campus, come on. Everybody, who'd I leave out? I can't even remember now. All 13 campuses, let's do this thing. We are one. And the witness of our unity, perhaps we will see many saved this year. We were meant to be set apart, a holy people, a whole bunch of hot mess that God would like to call saints. That's you, brothers and sisters. So, in just a moment, someone from your campus is going to come out, help guide through response. But let's close with this simple three-word prayer. Every voice, every campus, loud. Let's do it. Let's pray, make us one. On the count of three. One, two, three. make us one. In Jesus' name, amen.